Do you love Christmas?
Yes.
Those songs will get us in the mood for Christmas, won't they? I love the idea of Christmas because of this song that we sang. Well, all of them really, but this one, Heaven's love came down to be here with us. And I love that idea. I love that thought. God in His goodness and His mercy, as the Bible says, why were we yet sinners? Christ came and died for us. I love that idea. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, it's good for us to be here in Your presence this morning to worship You. We just need to do that. We just need You. And I'm so thankful we live in a nation where we can still come to church. We get to come to church and worship You. Matter of fact, we can come any time of the week and worship You and sing and pray and study. And just so thankful this morning, Father, for the blessings that You have blessed us with. We have so many things to be thankful for. We're thankful this Thanksgiving and Christmas season of Your great love for us, of Your gift to us. We've got, all of us have things on our mind this morning that we are thankful for, and yet there are many in our congregation, our community, and of course our nation and the world that are sorrowful and burdened and bogged down and probably find it hard to find things to be thankful for and probably don't even want to go into another Christmas. Perhaps they've lost a loved one or whatever. And so we pray for them this morning, Lord, and ask that You would minister to and comfort those that hurt. I pray that You would minister to each of us that is here this morning, and may our hearts and our ears be attentive to Your voice, much more so than mine. May our hearts be attentive to You. And so as we look at Scripture, Father, we want to be reminded of its richness and goodness, of its importance, how we need Your word, and how we need You. I do pray, Father, for all the names on our prayer focus, and pray that You would intervene in each and every family, each and every life, each and every situation. There are some very serious situations, very heavy. I pray for each and every one of those on our prayer list this morning. And I pray for our nation, Father. I pray for revival in the church, redemption to come to the lost, for the captives to be set free, sight given to the blind, the good news preached to the poor, just like Jesus said He came to do. May that continue to happen in this nation and around the globe. And so, Lord, help us to quiet our hearts this morning as we've come to worship You and just focus on You and listen for Your voice. I pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, even though we are in that time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I have chosen today to touch on the subject matter once more called urgent times. Some of you that have been around over the last couple months know we've been talking about urgent times because we live in urgent times. We live in difficult times. And we've been talking about urgent times for a couple of months. And so before we go into, well, we'll do communion next week and go into the Christmas season and that theme, I wanted to touch on urgent times once more. This one is called Falling Away. And so I want to go right to Scripture so I can show you from Scripture what I'm talking about when I use the words falling away, and talk about that some this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in 2 Thessalonians first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's where I am going to start us at this morning to get a concept, an idea of this verbiage, these words, falling away. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, excuse me, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica because apparently there has been a word there or a letter or an idea given that the Lord had already come. And so he was writing to the church there, and in this little short paragraph, he wants to dispel that notion that he has already come, and he gives us two examples, and he said, you will need to look for these. These will happen before he comes. So here's what he said. Excuse me. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. And excuse me, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, he's talking about the second return of Christ, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And further, he says, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the Antichrist. And so Paul mentions these two things that must happen before the return of Christ. There's a lot in this paragraph to talk about, but I want to talk about this phenomenon called falling away. Let me just say this. The word falling is from the Greek word apostasia. That is the word that we get our English word apostasy from. It means simply a standing away from, a departure, a defection from the truth, falling away. In the religious sense of this word, it also means a departure from the faith. And I will be the first to admit and suggest that these verses are dealing with end time things, to be sure. But I also would say that you cannot defect from the truth or fall away from the truth unless, at least to some degree, you have known the truth. Would you not agree? You can't defect from something if you didn't know something. You can't fall away from something if you didn't once know about that. And so Paul says there will come this time when there will be this falling away before the return of Christ. Now, as I think about urgent times, the urgent times of which we live, and end times, I want to address this departure of the faith. Now, I suppose too oftentimes I look, and perhaps you do too, and measure things by what's happening in America only. And certainly we would see in America there is a falling away from the truth of Scripture, would we not? However, God looks at more than just America. He looks at the world, and he certainly doesn't base his second return of Christ on what's happening in America. But we see this phenomenon in America. I call it a time of departure. A time of departure from the faith. Or we could say a defection from the truth in America. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Well, listen to me a second. God, Jesus, the Bible, or anything closely related to them has come under increased scrutiny and ridicule and even some persecution in America today. Okay? We, in America, seem to care more about our teaching our children today about sexual fluidity and transgenderism than we do about the Ten Commands of God. That's what I'm talking about. How dare us talk about God or Jesus in the public school, but we can talk about all these other things? Where once in America we taught the precepts of the Word of God from churches and even to a degree from our schools, now we need to be inclusive and tolerant and open-minded to the sins of society. No, we don't want to call sin, sin. We would rather call it freedom of choice or freedom of expression. We once called in America and the Church of America, we once called a lot of things sin because the Bible calls it sin, but we no longer do. In fact, those of us that might suggest something is sin would be called intolerant, a falling away. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? A falling away from the truth, a defection from the truth. This whole idea of falling away was warned against by the writers of the New Testament. They mention it in subtle ways all throughout Scripture. This phenomenon that they mention, including what I had just talked about from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, can happen not only in a nation, but it can happen in a denomination or a church, or it can happen in an individual. You might once again say, Jim, what do you mean? Churches, leaders, and denominations that once upon a time spoke very highly of the Word of God and used the Bible as our guide no longer do so. And worse yet, sometimes we even say the Word of God is out of date and no longer relevant. I've given you examples of that before. Let me give you one more. Once again, a while ago, a brother from the earlier service that was here this morning gave me a book. It was from a very well-known author, very well-known pastor, who pastors a congregation of 7,000 in a very well-known denomination in America. And this entire book was on America and today, but the long and the short of it, in some chapters towards the end of the book, this well-known pastor and author had suggested that he has changed his mind from the biblical view of sexuality to include today's worldview of sexuality. That's what I'm talking about. We've changed our mind on things. God, in His Word, has not changed. Amen? The Bible is quite clear on that. God is unchanging in His love for us and His directive to us. The writer of Hebrews even says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we find ourselves in America today changing our minds on the relevancy or the accuracy of Scripture. That is a falling away, a defection from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can turn there if you have your Bibles. I referred to those verses just a few weeks ago when we were talking about loving our neighbors and loving our enemies. And I mentioned that it says there, men will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and all that stuff, and yet we're not loving our neighbors the way God has told us to. But I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on the last part of that paragraph. It comes from verse 5. Paul said to Timothy that in the last days perilous times will come. And in verse 5 he said there will be plenty of this phenomenon happening also, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Do you know what that means, brothers and sisters? First of all, let me just say this. We have some left of the generation that was born in the 20s in America. That generation went to church. Now, I'm not saying you get to heaven by going to church, but going to church is a barometer of, is Jesus important to me? Amen? It is a barometer. Is he really important to me, or do I go to church if I have nothing less to do, or if my wife drugged me there or something else? We had a generation that is now slipping away because they're in their 90s and 80s that held church attendance in very high regard. We had that same generation that held prayer, corporate prayer, in very high regard. Pastor Les Cryer tells me often about how they would pray congregationally and corporately. They would pray in earnest until something happened. We don't do that anymore. And so I'm not saying you work your way to heaven by church attendance. I'm saying it is a barometer of the temperature, the spiritual temperature of America today. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Excuse me. We want in America to call ourselves Christian. We have people in this service, and we had people in the other service that have literally been around the world, whether they have been in the service or in missions projects or whatever else. And I have spoke to people around the world because I was in business for a lot of years, and we would touch base with people all over the globe all the time. And America has been looked to from the world as a leader, including a leader in Christianity. That used to be the case. But it's not anymore. Billions around the world today would look to America as just a bunch of pagans because they see what's coming out of Hollywood and say, if that's what they are, they're a bunch of devil followers, not God followers. Here's my point. We want to call ourselves Christians. And yet, way too often, we really haven't got a clue what it means to really surrender to Jesus Christ and live holy lives. We want to call ourselves Christians. But surrender to Jesus? Don't tell me, Jim, I'm going to have to give up my agenda and my thoughts and my pride and my this and that to follow. Jesus said unless we're willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily to follow Him, we're not worthy of Him. We want to call ourselves Christians. But we want to follow ourselves. We want to follow society. We want to let society dictate who we are, even in the church and what we do. See what Paul said? We have this form of godliness, but we really don't have a clue of the transforming power of Jesus. We don't have a clue of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God because we want to do things our way. We want to call ourselves Christians, but we don't know what it means to surrender. Let me give you a couple examples. People say to me quite often, matter of fact, one gal said to me not that long ago, when did you get so religious? And I said, I'm really not that religious. I see the Pharisees as religious, and I don't really want to be quantified as a Pharisee. But we see, here's our dilemma. We see religion prevailing over righteousness. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. We see legalism trumping godliness and holiness. You say, Jim, what do you mean? I can't tell you of the dozens and maybe hundreds of people that have told me in the 11, 12 years that I've been in the full-time ministry, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. Well, praise God for that. But as Darrell Waltrip said, pretty good people go to hell unless they've been born again. Legalism, I'm a pretty good person. I've known some good things after all. Every now and then I even get to church. Legalism is trumping godliness and holiness. That's what Paul is talking about when he says there's going to come a time when we have this form of godliness, but we don't have a clue to its power. That's a falling away. We are so infatuated in America, even in the church, with feeling good and being comfortable. We find ourselves in a time where being comfortable and feeling good is way more important than repenting of our sin and being obedient to the living God. Amusing ourselves in America is at an all-time high. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Where once we set the Lord's Day aside. I love to listen to my brother, Pastor Les, about this too. When I stop to visit him every now and then, he talks about we once held the Lord's Day in highest regard. Now, we worship Him if we got nothing else to do. Or someone twisted my arm. Or I got to impress somebody. And I'll say it again. You don't get to heaven by your church attendance. But church attendance is a measure of how is my faith doing. We have fallen away in society, brothers and sisters. And I simply suggest today, may we take notice of the red flags that are waving of warning all around us. Red flags of warning to repent and turn to Christ or turn back to Christ and His righteousness and His holiness and sanctification instead of this cooling off in our faith that we see in America. I was reading a book the other night, a couple nights ago. And interestingly enough, it was written by a guy that's in politics. And there was a summit here in Iowa just a few years ago. And he had a lot of politicians that were also godly men as speakers. And every one of them said to a T, we don't necessarily have a political problem in America. We have a spiritual one. We have a spiritual problem. And until we humble ourselves and seek the face of God and pray and repent of our sin, then revival will not happen. And if we're not drawing nearer to God, brothers and sisters, we're going to be going away from Him. In Revelation chapter 3, there are two examples. I will touch on one of what I'm talking about. These churches were established in the early first century. And by the late first century, 90-95 AD, these letters were written to these churches. They were very direct. And let me refer to Revelation 3, verse 1 through 4. The church is called Sardis. And interestingly, in your Bibles, most of your Bibles that have any headings or subtitles will call this, you know what it's called? The dead church. You open up your Bible, you turn to Revelation 3. If you got any headings at all, it's going to say the dead church. Does that strike you as odd, brothers and sisters? It does me too. And here's why it strikes me as odd. Because that's an oxymoron. If we are the church, that's followers of Christ. It's not a denomination. We become part of the church when we become part of God's body, when we are born again, when we repent of our sin, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive Him by faith, we become part of the church. And we become alive for the first time, spiritually speaking. Hallelujah. We died to self, we died to sin, and we are made alive in Christ. We become part of the church. And yet the heading here is the dead church. Something's wrong with that picture. Here's what he says to the church at Sardis. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a name, Church at Sardis, and perhaps to some degree Church in America. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters and friends. He's not addressing the pagans of Sardis here. He's addressing the church at Sardis here. And he says, you've got this reputation, that's another translation says. You've got this name that you are alive, but you're not alive. You're dying and dead. Be watchful, therefore, Jesus says to John to write to this church. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. This church in Sardis, not unlike much of the church today, was warned by God 1900 years ago that they have cooled off. They were dying out. They were falling away from where they used to be. Or you could go a little further in that same chapter to the church at Laodicea, and you all know the lukewarm story. Jesus said to them, write to the church at Laodicea, because you are not hot, you are not cold, you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He said, I don't have time for lukewarm. That's a cooling off, that's a falling away. These churches were warned, they're falling away. And he could warn us the same way today. I know I've said this a lot of times before too, but let me say it again. God does not need me or you or us to do his work. Okay, we got that established, right? He doesn't need me. But he invites us, the church, to be involved in his work. He invites us and commands us and commissions us to go and make disciples. That's what it says. Go and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. He commissions us to do that. He commands us in the church to be salt and light. He commands us in the church to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love our enemy. He commands us in the church to be holy people. He doesn't need us. But he gives us these directives. Why? To bring him glory and bring people to Christ. He invites us to be involved in that. I say hallelujah and thank you, Lord. Now here's my point. If we're cooling off, or we're lukewarm or cooled off or falling away, he isn't going to use the church that's cold or fallen away, or the individual that no longer holds this in the highest regard. God isn't going to use us because we're not where we need to be with him. He invites us in the church to be part of his kingdom building. He cannot use a church that spends more time amusing ourselves than being holy. Not because he's not able, we're not available. He cannot and will not use a church that has fallen away from the truth of the Scriptures. And so, let me just say this and I'll quit. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, let me back up one step further. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that, because eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. It's not a church attendance thing, I've already told you that. If you haven't professed faith in Christ, you're not ready for heaven. And I mean surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. This is not a denomination thing. Okay, so that's issue number one. Now let me go back to where I was. If we, together, today, have professed faith in Christ, and we find ourselves in one of these categories that I'm going to mention to us, we're cooling off. And if we're cooling off, we're one step closer to falling away. Departure of the faith. Defection of the truth. If you have professed faith in Christ and find yourself today that, well, church used to be important and I used to have time and, well, now I got this job and now I got the kids and now I got the grandkids or I got this or that. If church used to be important and now you make it only when nothing else is going on or you simply go to impress the preacher or something, our faith is cooling off. If we're not coming to worship because I can't wait to get there and worship the Lord again, we're coming for the wrong reasons. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get back on Sunday mornings to worship with you. You know what, brothers and sisters? Heaven is about worship. Amen? And if we don't like to worship today or we're too busy to worship today, then guess what? God might say to us on Judgment Day, I never knew you. If I'm only going to church now, if it's because I have nothing else to do or the preacher keeps twisting my arm, you're going for the wrong reasons. Coming together like this in corporate worship is to worship the living God, to hear from God, to pour out our heart to Him, to give Him thanks and to give Him praise, because it's just a little foretaste of eternity. If I don't have time for Bible reading anymore, doesn't really matter if I get into the Word or not, because I'm going to probably hear the preacher tell me something anyway. But if this book doesn't take highest priority in the Christian's life, we're probably cooling off and we're one step away from falling away. This is our directive, brothers and sisters. Not culture, not popular consent, not even the majority. This is still the truth for me and for Christians. And if we find ourselves, well, you know what, Jim, I really don't have time to read that old book. I don't understand it when I do. If we find ourselves spending more time with everything else but in His book, we're cooling off. And cooling off is a step away from falling away. If we're starting to question the validity of this book, like people even from the pulpit are, we're cooling off and we're one step from falling away. If we find ourselves agreeing more with society than what's being taught from this book, we're falling away. And so I just want to remind us and send out the warning flags to us in the church. Those of us that sit here today, but the church at large. There's red flags flying. A defecting from the truth is happening. A departure from the faith in some places is happening. And I'll close with this scripture, then we'll sing our last song. James said it this way. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, therefore submit to God. And in submitting to God, James said, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Then he said, draw near to God. Draw near to God. People of God, we have to draw near to God. This is an intentional thing. God saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of me. It's a gift of God. But we need, when we have professed faith in Christ, we need to draw near to Him. And James says, He will draw near to you. And if we're not drawing near to Him, the enemy of our souls is going to be dragging us off the other way. The enemy of our souls is going to want us to question this. The enemy of our souls is going to want us to stay home when we should be worshiping. Or in a Bible study, or doing whatever he asks us to do, just say hi to your neighbor and say, can I pray for you? The enemy of our souls is going to keep trying to get us away from God when James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, James writes, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, friends, if God and his word are not the guide, the absolute solid rock on which we stand on, then culture will guide you and me and the rest of the church. If God and his word is not leading us in the ways of righteousness, then culture will guide you and change your mind and sway you. That's why I see this as so important for the church to recognize. Yes, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, there will be a falling away. But my suggestion is, may it not happen amongst us. May it not happen amongst you or me. May it not happen amongst his people. Don't fall away. Don't even cool off. Be passionate for the Lord. Live for him, trust in him, read about him, and we won't have to worry about falling away. When we know what his word says, we know what's right and what's wrong. Red flags, friends, falling away is happening. Trust him, surrender to him, follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your patience with us. Thank you that you're so willing to forgive. Thank you for the promise that you gave to Solomon in the Old Testament when you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, forgive us for not being humble. Forgive us for not seeking your face. Forgive us for not being repentant. Forgive us, actually, for cooling off. And in some cases, falling away, defecting from the truth of your scriptures. Forgive us for that, O God. Revive us in the church in America. Revive your church, O God, for your glory. Revive us in this congregation. Revive our hearts, O God, so that we are passionate about following you, not just giving you what's left over, not letting the world influence and dictate who we are. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be holy. We are to be sanctified. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been none of the above. And help us to be all of the above. Loving you so passionately that salt and being light is just a byproduct of your church. Glorify your name again, O God, in your church, in America and around the globe, to your glory. Not to mine or another preacher or denomination, but to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.